Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom.
Well, we'd like to thank you for being here this morning. I know that we're blessed to have our family here. I just wanted to say it makes us look real good when they're here. And the same thing about the Hines over here, Pete and Joyce, and y'all just look real good today, you know, even better than usual. And others, Wilsons and others, have family here as well, and it's always a great thing for us to be together and to worship together with our families. Today is also a special day in as much as Colleen has been married now for 44 years. She put up with me that long. I used to have trouble remembering how many years we've been married. I did well enough just to remember the day of the month and the year, you know. And I finally figured out a few years ago that all I got to do is just subtract 20 years from my age. And that's how old I was when we got married. And the only problem is I got to remember how old I am. So, but that's okay. We're glad that you're here this morning. If you're familiar with Freed Hardeman University, there is a story by the Freed in that Freed Hardeman. A.G. Freed had a little book. It was a sermons and chapel talks and debates. And in that particular volume, he was comparing opportunity to a young lady standing beside a cornfield. Now, opportunity being the key word here, and this being nearly the last Sunday of the year and nearly the end of the year and the new year beginning, it might be appropriate to talk about that. And think about it this way. He said, opportunity is like that lady beside the cornfield, and she has been given the task of crossing that field in a particular day. Just walk across the field. And while she's walking across the field, she's tasked with the opportunity of picking one ear of grain. And at the end of the day, when she comes out the other side, she'll be rewarded in accordance with the size of that ear of corn. Sounds pretty simple. There's a couple of catches, though. One is she couldn't retrace her steps. And two, she could only pick one ear of corn. That's it. Well, you know the story that he told, then went on to say that she began to cross that cornfield. And right away, there were some big, juicy ears of corn. But she thought, as we think, if I go a little further, they'll get a little bit bigger, and so on. And as she began to progress through the cornfield, they began to get smaller. Well, maybe they'll get bigger later on, she thought. And she kept on going, and pretty soon they were more and more scarce and smaller and smaller and smaller. And when she finally came out the other side of that cornfield, she was empty-handed. And he went on to explain how this represents the idea of people always waiting for the better opportunity, when in fact, the best opportunity is the present opportunity that we have. And I thought that might be a good a way to begin a particular lesson today when we talk about our own opportunities. Because in reality, we all have a cornfield to cross. Every day we get up in the morning, every night we go to bed at night, and between those two points in time, we're crossing through a variety of activities, and we have opportunities before us that we need to take advantage of. Christianity really is lived in one day compartments of time. The idea of a Christianity being something that you do once a week or once a month or once a year is totally foreign to the concept of Bible Christianity, the kind of Christianity you hear about in the New Testament. It's foreign to that altogether because Christianity is meant to be lived in one-day compartments of time. And every day along the way, we live for Christ or we do not live for Christ. It's like the ancient Israelites as they gathered manna in the wilderness. They were given just enough for that day. Go out and gather it, gather what you need, use it for that day, and the next day there'll be more to gather. Jesus used that, built upon that in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, in teaching the disciples to pray there, he talks about, give us this day our daily bread. Just one compartment, one day compartments of time. And how often it is, instead of living that one day, we say, well, I'll just wait a few days. I'll get something better if I just wait, when we should be using what God has given us. Here's one of the verses in the Bible and the Psalms that is so good for us to think about, memorize, and to quote in our mind, at least, at the beginning of each day. This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What a good thought for us to consider. It's a great day to serve God today. And so this idea of opportunity is what we want to talk about. Here's a secret, though. And it's not really a secret, but something I thought of and may be helpful to you. I know that's helpful to me. Before I can recognize opportunities, I need to know something about responsibilities. Because if I know responsibility, then I will recognize opportunity. But if I don't understand my responsibilities, opportunities can come and go and I won't take advantage of them. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is this. 5 responsibilities that I have as a Christian every day. 5 responsibilities that are daily. If I can remember that, if we can remember that, I think it'll make a great change in our lives and a great opportunity for the new year for us to change and transform the church. The first one is this. There is a daily opportunity to seek after wisdom. A daily responsibility, that is, to seek after wisdom. When you look at the book of Proverbs in chapter 8 and verse 34 or so, you have a picture here of wisdom personified. That is, wisdom is given human characteristics. And what is wisdom doing? Take a look at that verse. It says, wisdom is crying out, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Whose gates? The gates of wisdom. And waiting at my doorposts. Whose doorposts? The doorposts of wisdom. And so the happy man, the blessed man, is the one who is always hanging around the doorway, the house of wisdom, always seeking after that sort of thing. So wisdom is important. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask of God. And then he mentions about God that he gives to all men generously and without reproach. And it what? Wisdom will be given to him. To whom? To the one who asks God in faith for it. And so we can pursue wisdom in our lives. Now there's 2 kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 when he speaks about the scriptures and mentions the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that wisdom is something we get only as we begin searching the scriptures. You know, any kind of pursuit of wisdom that leaves God out of the equation is inadequate. We need to remember that there is a wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ, and that the wisdom of the world does not know God. And so we need to pursue that wisdom that we find in the Word of God. And as we pursue it, remember that it's something that we need to do more than just once a week or once a month or once a year. We need to be like the Bereans. Remember those folks down in Berea that was close to Thessalonica? He said in Acts 17 and verse 11 that they were more noble-minded than where Paul had previously been in Thessalonica. And the reason for that, he says, is because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things, what things? The things that Paul and his missionary partners were preaching, to see if those things were actually in accordance with the Word of God. So they were daily into the Word of God, daily seeking the wisdom of God and the plan of God for their lives. Let me say this, being a daily Bible reader is a good idea, don't you think? It's a good goal for us. I want to be in the Word of God this year. I want to be in the Word of God every single day. I want to find God's wisdom. I want to search for it. And the reason I want to search for it is not so I can stand back and say, hey, look, look at me. I read the Bible every day this year. Hey, look at me. I've read through the Bible 25 times. Look at how great I am. You remember this? Paul said, the knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's not about boasting in ourselves. It's about honestly, sincerely trying to ask God for his wisdom and seek that wisdom and make application in our lives. So there's a responsibility to seek after the wisdom of God every day. And then there's another responsibility. That's a responsibility to pray. Remember the Colossians that Paul wrote to in the fourth chapter of that book in verse 2. He said, be devoted to prayer. And in reference to that, he also says, keeping alert in it with the spirit of thanksgiving. But be devoted to prayer. How do you get devoted to prayer? What does that mean? What does that involve? Well, I think effective prayer involves a consistent devotion. You know, and I know that if you have seasons in your life where you begin praying and you start making that a habit and every day you're doing it, and you begin to experience how that can help you with your daily mindset, right? But you know, when you drift away from God and you quit praying and you forget about him and you're not devoted anymore to that, there's such a difference that is made in your life. Prayer is important. It's important when we meet together as Christians. It's important when we're together with our family. It's important when we are making important decisions in our life to pray and be devoted to prayer every day in our life. Most are familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. Be devoted to prayer. You remember the early church, under the guidance of the apostles, that they had a little problem that the daily administration of food was being neglected to certain widows. And the apostles who were leading the church in Jerusalem asked the brethren in Jerusalem to select 7 men to appoint over the task of taking care of this benevolent need. But you know that the apostles said, but we must devote ourselves to prayer and to a ministry of the word. It's interesting to me that prayer is often the last thing that we think about. If everything else fails, well, let's try prayer. Let me tell you this, prayer ought to be the first thing that we do before we make a decision. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do, soliciting God's help and God's power in our lives. And if we pray and if we read the Bible, it can help us understand our responsibilities and it can help us to find those opportunities that we need in this life. Think about the early church in Acts 2:42. It says of them that they did not, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, we can say we're devoted to taking the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. We're devoted to reading and studying the Bible and preaching and teaching that. But it also says in equal footing that they were devoted to prayer. The early church was a praying church. Effective prayer must be consistent prayer. And it also is daily prayer. The psalmist gives us some examples of what we're talking about. In Psalm 88, verse 9, he said, I have called upon you every day. And then he says, I have spread out my hands to you. We might in our culture say, what does that mean, spread out my hands to you? But you know, in the Bible times, often that was a position of prayer. Not always, but frequently the held up arms and hands was a symbol of prayer. Nehemiah did it and some others did it. And so the idea of every day I will pray unto you. It almost becomes, as you read through the book of Psalms, something that we think about, this devotion to God in prayer. Psalm 145 and verse 2, David says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. What a great example that is. Well, think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Remember Daniel? One of our great heroes of faith, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was a man of prayer, wasn't he? But you know what the Bible says? He opened his window toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. Now, this calls our attention back to what was spoken in the Pentateuch if you're ever taken away into a foreign land, open your window toward Jerusalem and pray, and I will deliver you. Well, he was doing that. And then he passed a law that said you can't pray to anybody for this period of time. And what did Daniel do? Say, well, I guess I can't pray anymore. No, he continued to do just as he did before, three times a day, praying to God. Why do you think that's in the Bible? If it's not to help encourage us to keep on being devoted to prayer. When we read God's word and when we pray, it opens to us opportunities that we never dreamed of. And thirdly, let's talk about this responsibility. We have the responsibility to count the cost of our discipleship. Let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus said, anyone who wishes to follow after me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Now, we're going to underline that word daily here. Not every passage like that has the word daily in it, but it has it here in Luke 9:23. Take up his cross daily and follow after me. What does that mean? What is a cross? Literally, do we take up a literal cross? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about more than that. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. A cross is the thing that people use to kill other people. It was a form of capital punishment. The Jews who brought about the death of Jesus thought of him as their enemy, and so they put him to death on the cross. Well, there are things that we need to put to death on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, we need to die to sin and live unto righteousness. That is, we need to look at our lives and see what's contrary to God's will and put it to death. That's hard. Paul described it in the book of Galatians, or in chapter 2. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have crucified myself. It's a long, lingering death by crucifixion. But that's part of what it means to take up the cross daily. Are you ready to die for Jesus? If we'd ask for a show of hands, are you ready to die for Jesus? Literally, to die for Jesus. Some would raise their hand. Some of us would say, well, I don't want to be... if it comes right down to it, I'll tell you. But right now, I don't know if I have that faith or not. I hope we do. Somebody says, well, I'm ready to die for Jesus. But you know, there's a correlative question to that. Are you ready to live for Jesus? Because I believe that you're not going to be willing to die for Jesus if you're not willing to live for Jesus. And even if you would die for Jesus, if you're not living for Jesus, what good would that sacrifice do in the first place? So the question is, are you willing to live for Jesus? Are you willing to take up his cross daily and follow after him? I think in the morning when we get up, we ought to be asking ourselves, am I going to live for Jesus today? Every day, you count the cost of discipleship. It's not something you do before you get baptized and then you forget all about it. It's not something you do on special moments of your life. You count the cost and then go on. It's something you really have to do every day. And we need to be reminded to do it every day. And maybe you want to put it on your mirror. You know, are you going to live for Jesus today? Who are you living for? Who's your master? You have a reminder in the morning so you don't be walking through the cornfield all day and thinking, now what am I doing here? You start in the beginning, take the opportunities and live for him throughout that day. Now, you could do other things. I mean, I was facetiously thinking about asking you to tattoo something on your forehead. Whose side are you living on? But then somebody would probably take that literally and go out and do it, and I'd get in big trouble with your parents, you know. But we need reminders of counting the cost of discipleship, and it needs to be done on a daily basis. A fourth responsibility. We have a responsibility to engage in daily fellowship with other Christians. Here it is in Acts 2:46. You're familiar with this. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking their bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. How did the early church function as a body? There was a lot of fellowship, a lot of day-to-day activity. They didn't just meet on Sunday and then leave it at that till the next Sunday or the third Sunday or whatever. They were in each other's houses. They were eating together. They were worshiping together. They were praying together. They were doing all of this. It was a daily fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, notice this expression. The Hebrew writer says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They were so intertwined with one another in their lives that they recognized that it's not just me, it's us. We're together. We're in this together. And as long as it is called today. Well, is this today? Yes. What about tomorrow comes? Is this today? Yes. Every day is today. And so he says we need to be involved in each other's life on a continual basis. And so that's our daily responsibility. We need encouragement. So are we looking for opportunities? Well, I think if we begin with a study of God's Word and we spend time in prayer and we count the cost of discipleship, then the next thing we can do is fulfill the responsibility by looking around us in the church at our brothers and sisters in Christ, see those who have special needs, see those who need our encouragement, maybe a phone call, maybe a card, maybe a visit, maybe something that we can figure out, always being focused on others instead of ourselves, and we will find that the church will work so much better. And really, that's scriptural. You remember Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works or good deeds. That statement is made right before that statement, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So when you're talking about the church corporate body, brothers and sisters in Christ in a local congregation, we're encouraging each other to come together to worship. We're encouraging each other by being together in worship. And even before that, we're thinking about how can I encourage this brother or this sister to do good works. Now, that's so important. That's a daily responsibility that we have. Now, this is kind of a new thought for some. It's a new consideration. I need to be involved in one another's lives. I need to be involved in your life. You need to be involved in my life. I'm not talking about being a busybody. Someone calling you up on the phone or coming at your house, tell me all your juicy gossip so I can go out and share it with somebody. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in Christian love, caring enough to do what we need to do to help and to encourage each other. Now we've got to get to know each other before that will ever happen. We've got to be entwined in one another's lives in the spirit of Christian love. So that's an important responsibility. And then finally, we have this responsibility every day to reach out to others. To reach out to others in the love of Jesus Christ. Acts 16, verse 5 tells us of the early church that they were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now, Luke, the historian, who by inspiration of the Holy Spirit records all these details, just highlights the multiplication of the early church, the growth of the early church. And you wonder, how did they do all this? Acts 2, verse 46 describes the church saying, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Imagine that, being a part of a church in Jerusalem in the first century. People are becoming Christians. I mean, the road to the baptistry, if they had one, and they might have baptized down by the river and some other pool of water, but there's always somebody being baptized for the remission of sins, being saved, being brought out of the darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, and it was happening all the time. And you say, well, how does that go on? How does that happen? Well, the key to that is also found in the Scripture, because in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, after Peter and the apostles were beaten for the sake of Jesus, it says they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It says day after day, day by day. The reason the church grew is because the Word of God was being taught daily and people were being saved daily. The seed of God's Word planted daily germinated in the hearts and minds of men and women and young people daily. Now, there are other factors involved. You know, you can't just limit it to that one thing, because they were in the closeness of proximity to the cross. very near that time. They had heard Jesus. They had witnessed his resurrection. A lot of things were going on. The fields may have been riper unto harvest than what they might be in some places and situations today. But their daily teaching of God's word was important. Now, God is the one who gives the increase. And so our responsibility is to care and to reach out and to teach. God will take care of the rest. But the more we teach and the more we spread God's word and share our influence with others, the more the church will be blessed by growth. Now, what we have done today sometimes is have made a substitution. We have substituted the reaching out into the community and into people's lives for the assembly. We have decided that the way we're going to reach people is to bring them into the worship assembly and evangelize here. Now, a lot of that happens in the worship assembly, and that's great. But really, when we come together to worship, we're coming together as the body of Christ to be equipped, to be edified, to be encouraged, so that we can then take the message of Christ out into the world. Instead, we have substituted, to a large extent, the idea of reaching out to make it inward instead of outward. Now, when we come together, there's great times of fellowship and encouragement. People can be exposed to our love, to our faith, and become Christians. So both can happen. But don't forget about the need to reach out to others in our daily lives. So here we have, I think I counted five different things we could do. And in the year ahead, if I and you, if we could work together and just develop these a bit, every day look for his wisdom. Every day pray and lean upon him for strength. Every day count the cost of our discipleship. Decide who it is that I'm going to be living for today. Every day that I can be here, I can be fellowshipping other Christians and find somebody. I can't be with everybody every day, but I can find somebody today, tomorrow, the next day, who needs some encouragement, and I can do that. And I can reach out to someone. Set an example before them, but also cultivate the soil so that they can receive the word of God in their lives. When it's all said and done, at the end of life, we're going to cross over that cornfield, and we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to judge us on the basis of what we have done or have not done. And we just don't want to be there empty-handed. We just want to have used the talents and abilities God has given us to encourage others and to help others find the way to our blessed Savior. If we can help you this morning in making your life right with God, if we can pray with you or for you, if we can help you complete your obedience to the gospel in faith, repentance, and baptism, to begin living faithfully to him, we want to invite you to come. We'll be standing and singing this song. We invite you to come even now.